What is it we want to do? What is our desires? And I want to take a look at this chapter. I took a challenge for 2020 to read through the scriptures every 90 days. That's a heavy schedule. And so I was reading through the epistles. Peter finished up in Revelation just a few days ago. And the Lord gave me this message out of 1 Peter. And I thought, well, I could just preach it verse by verse. Then the Spirit of God just told me, you need to write it down. And I don't usually write my sermons out. A lot of times I don't even carry an outline with me. But just to try to keep track this evening, and be an encouragement to you, I want to take this chapter, and I don't know how long it will take me. Maybe 3 hours. Okay? Amen. Maybe 2.5. We'll try to cut it down to 2 if possible. All right? But I believe most of us will be waiting for the teens when they get here, right? Okay? So it's not a problem. But I want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for the reading of God's word. Let's all stand together. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Wow, that's quite a comparison, isn't it? The glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want to ask a simple question tonight. How is the gospel hindered in my life? Or am I a hindrance to the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we need your touch. We need your power. We need your presence. Precious Lord, through thy spirit, O God, challenge us. Through thy word, O Lord, illuminate our hearts and minds. And hide me behind the cross, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've accomplished today. Through the preaching, through the Sunday school, junior church, nursing home ministry. We thank you. But once again, Lord, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, and we want to hear from heaven. Thank you for the message that was preached a little bit earlier. Oh, God, that we might begin in Jerusalem. And precious Lord, we'll be challenged to serve you fervently. And I pray to you, God, you use these few words for your glory, your honor, because you are worthy. We'll be careful to give Jesus Christ all the glory. For his precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'm often reminded how frail we are, how weak we get. I don't know about you, but just a few minutes ago, I saw a passion from your pastor. I hope you saw that. Okay? And I had the same burden for our people in India. We get comfortable. We get at ease, and I like to use that word, at our laurels, we make it too easy. And the problem is we begin to think that if somebody else could do it, I'll just pour a little money into it, right? I'm willing to sponsor. We got people like that all over. But how many are willing to do, amen? And the question is, am I the hindrance? You know, so often we go in prayer, we go to church, or we begin to text somebody, or we begin to call the pastor, we call our prayer partners, and we say, Lord, or we ask them to pray for such and such and such. But I'm asked, and I'm challenged sometimes, what do we bring before God? How does God see us? How does he view us? Are we willing to say, Lord, my problem, please help me. My sin, please deal with me. We're so concerned about everybody else's sins and everybody else's problems, aren't we not? When's the last time we just sat down, Lord, confess our sins? My failures. And I want to take a little introspectively, a little bit, starting in verse 1. Some things that hinder the gospel. Says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. First thing I want you to notice here, Peter tells the believers here, he says, you are strangers. Very simple outline, is it not? You see, as we look at the end of that chapter isn't random, it's not mixed, it's not out of place. It's not a filler. It's not an even afterthought. Well, how do we start with the thought of strangers, then end up with the word of God and the gospel? Can I tell you what? Peter quotes the Old Testament there. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and 8, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. I believe we as conversationalists, some of us like to converse a lot. Some of you converse very little. But we need to have a repertoire of scripture. Whether we're texting, whether we're communicating, whether we're just talking, we need to have a repertoire of scripture. Peter writes with the remembrance of something he heard before. Can you write like that? Peter speaks of something he's heard before from the Old Testament. Look at chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Wow, what a cry, right? What a message. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And surely the people is grass. Can I tell you what? In simple common English, you are nothing. You walk on that grass, you cut that grass, and you blow that grass, and you burn that grass. Isn't that what we do with it? How many went out this last summer, and you begin to analyze that grass, you begin to record how many blades you cut last summer? We look at it as nothing, right? You know what God is telling us? We are nothing. God blows on us a little bit and we're dry up. The problem in Christianity is we got a lot of people who are grass who think they're something great. But look at that verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. I'm glad that God puts a B-U-T right there. There's a comparison. And he says, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen? I'm glad God gave us the word. I'm glad I have God's word. I like, why? It's exact words. It's not just specified. It is very, not just general, but it's very specific. I have the exact words of God. They're not some man's idea. They're not some man's commentary. They're not some man's verbiage. They're the exact words of God. Number two, they're the enduring words of God. My Bible says in Psalm 130 or Psalm 12 that they are settled forever in heaven. Do you have an enduring word today? Because I know one thing, the people out there, their words do not endure very long. It's very hard to trust a man. Forever settled, amen? They're enduring. Psalm 138, verse 2. Exciting words. Not only is it an exact word, not only is it an enduring word, but I find the word of God to be exciting. You know, we got a generation that thinks the word of God is boring. Some of you read it like it's boring. You ever read about Samson's folly? You ever read about dead men walking in the fire? Or walking out of their tombs? You ever heard about donkeys talking? How about when men danced in the fire and the king says, I thought I threw three men in there, but there's four walking? of God, it gets exciting when we get into the Word. Don't limit God's Word. There are some fuddy-duddies out there that just think God's word has to be read at certain times. You know what? You can read God's word anytime. Make it a delight of your soul. Make it the desire of your heart. Make it a determination in your mind. The word of God is real. Not only is it exact word, not only enduring word, not only an exciting word, but I find it to be an extreme word. Unequivocally great. Can I tell you what? There's no comparison to this book. There's no comparison in the world. There's no newspaper, no novel, no biography, no nothing in this world that compares to this book. Don't you try to read it like any other book either. Yes, it's an extreme word. But can I tell you also, it's an essential word. I found out this book will keep me from sin. Or sin will keep me from this book. It's essential. The sooner we find out how essential it is to our life, the purer our walk will be with God. The more motivation we have for people. And I can't find out no power we have with God is when I get into this book. Yes, it's an essential word. I also find out it's an expert word. I don't need psychology. Amen. I don't need ecology. And I can't tell you, dear saint of God, you don't need fearology either. We live in a world of fear. We've got a lot of people that are, I use the word microphobes. You know what I'm talking about? They're afraid to shake hands in church. Uh-oh, preacher, you're meddling. I ain't meddling. Because I got a God who protects me. Amen. He knew about this disease before it hit planet Earth. He'll help you walk. He'll help you talk. He'll help you carry the gospel. Don't you worry what the fear of men can do. Well, I can't go knocking on doors. I may get the coronavirus. Bah humbug! Bunch of foolish microbes. I don't know what you are. I'm going to tell you what. It really bothers my heart when we use the excuses of the world from doing God's work. Right. Why? I've got an expert word. I don't need astrology either, brother. I don't believe in lucky stars, amen? I don't need the horoscope. My future, my destiny, my eternal destination is forever sealed. And God knows every step that I take, amen? God is able to guide. God is able to provide. And God is able to bless. If we are willing to follow. My Bible says, the word of God is exhaustive. Everything I need, my dear friend, to perfect every believer. My Bible says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the word is given for. It's exhaustive. But I also find out the word of God is exalted. It's lifted high. My Bible says in Psalm 132, verse 38, verse 2, thy word is exalted above thy name. How high is God's name? Exodus chapter 12, 20 tells me, don't take God's name in vain. Why? It's holy. People talk about euphemisms. I get sick and tired of people writing OMG. I'm tired of people using God's word, G-O-L-L-Y. You're just taking and replacing God's word and making little of it. Let's keep God's name holy. Let's keep it pure. Let's keep it exalted. Where it belongs. Why? He's worthy. I'm not worthy. Step on my name, no problem. Kick me while I'm down, doesn't bother. But you know what? Let's keep his name high. And his name, Bible says, he has placed his word above his name. How holy is that? Yes, it's an exalted word. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, Psalm 17, or John 17. Now, what hinders the gospel from going forth? Is it technology? What hinders the gospel? I praise God we got the word, amen? Amen. Now, what's keeping it from going out? What's keeping this book in the 35,000 languages of the world? We don't even have it in half of them. Why is it not going out? Why is it the Jehovah's Witnesses can pour almost $2 billion into India every year for the printing of their trash? But Bible printers can't get donations. They can't get people to sponsor them to print a Bible that only costs $2.95. To get the word of God out. Where's our priorities, folks? The word of God must be first. It must go forth. So I ask you the question, what is hindering the gospel? It's because this book is not going forward. Is it technology? Is it technique? Is it theology? Is transportation the problem? Is communication the problem? Are doctors the problem? We don't have enough teachers? We don't have enough educators? I don't believe that's the problem. We have groups out there called Missions Without Borders. Doctors Without Borders, right? I have no problem with their ministries. We have money.
Well, I don't have it.
I've heard that excuse, haven't we? If God can give you a $12 car, brother and sister, amen, he can give us all means wherewithal that this gospel can go forward. I want to look now at the second half of the message. That was just introduction. Okay? Let's go back to our outline now. Verse 1. You see, I'm glad we have the word of God. I'm glad that God has given us something. But now I want to look at what is the hindrance for this gospel, this book, this word, this holy written gospel going forth. The first thing I want to tell you about is strangers. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get back there too. First thing I find here is strangers. He says, Peter is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to those people who are not supposed to be settled in this world. Dear Christian, are we settled in the world? Or are we strangers? Are we just passing through? Or are we sticking around? Are we pilgrims? I thought Abraham was a pilgrim, was he not? Are we not to be pilgrims? But our problem is we seem to get this mentality, this ideology, and that we need to get settled in this world. We need to get established. We need to lay down some roots, right? Can anybody give me a Bible verse for that? My Bible says we're strangers. We're strangers. That means I'm in the world, but not of the world. We have to come to the realization, if we're not going to be strangers, then we cannot be used of God. Some people say, I'll serve God when I get settled. Did you wait till you got settled before you got married? Did you get settled before you got your degree? Did you get settled before you started that job? We make all kinds of excuses, don't we? We're strangers in a foreign land. I am in the world, but not of the world. And the boat must be in the water, but not water in the boat. We've got Christians that are got too much of the world in the Christian. And thus, we no longer become strangers. Our biggest problem is that we have too much of the world in the church, the Christian, in our homes, and can I say, on our phones. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, if you would, just a couple of pages back. Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 13. He's talking about those of faith, those who lived before us, who were our, they were the cloud of witnesses to us. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were the men in faith's hall of fame. They admitted, they confessed, and they said, we're just strangers and pilgrims. Not only are we strangers, look at number two. The Bible says there in verse one, scattered. Notice that word? Underline that word in the Bible, scattered. You know what that means? That means all busted up. Okay? That means not in one place. That also means, with many people's mentality, us four and no more mentality doesn't work. You see, we must reach. We must teach. And we must preach the message to all nations, ethnicities, and languages. I appreciate that challenge. It must begin in Jerusalem. That's the biblical command. But if we're going to be scattered people, the Jerusalem church got a little too comfortable. We had 20,000 people here, preacher. Let's all get together and let's have us a great day. What did God say? Go into all the world. But there's nobody like us out there. We're the best Jews. We got to be the best Christians, right? Well, there's nobody else like us. Who are we going to fellowship with out there? What happened? God sent persecution. And can I tell you what? The greatest thing that the American churches need? It's not money. It's not members. It's not master theologians. It's not more students and educators. Can I tell you what our American churches need? They need a little kick in the pants. Right. Yeah, come on. It's called persecution. It will get you moving like nothing else will get you moving. We get a little too cozy. We get a little too comfortable. We get a little too critical of everybody else. Hello, good morning, smell the coffee. We begin to think about how well we're doing and how bad they're doing it. I see this. I told you this morning, we have been in over 43 churches across America. And I was telling Brother Jacob, it burdens my heart. It breaks my heart when I see church after church after church. They're dropping their music standards. Why? They don't want to be scattered anymore. They want to be identified with everybody. We're not to identify with this world, folks. I'm supposed to be identifying with heaven. Yes. Please remember, God is on a mission. And if I remember correctly from my Bible, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, I think it's around verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, and I change not. If God is on a mission, do you think God's mission has changed over the years? The problem is, do we know God's mission? Do we know God's will? Do we know God's heart? We're seeking our own way, our own mission, our own focus, our own method, and our program. But what do we know about God's will? God's on a mission to reveal His grace, show His revelation to all nations. God did it through Israel, did He not? He revealed Himself to everybody. The nations understood who Israel was, and the God of Israel they feared. But what about the God of the Christians? Does anybody fear Him? We've forgotten that our God is still on that mission. In grace and compassion, He still is reaching for souls. He wants to reveal His glory. He wants to extend His grace to all people. We are to be the scattered people that reveal that glory, to extend that grace to all nations. But starting right here at home. Have you revealed God's glory lately? Or have we forgotten God's glory? Have we revealed His grace lately? Or have we forgotten God's grace on us? Oh, He's so gracious to us, amen? Such a blessing we've had. Yeah. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're scattered. In Acts chapter 4, they're scattered. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, they're scattered. But I want to tell you something. When you go back to John chapter 11, turn with me there for a minute. Don't lose your place in 1 Peter. We're coming back. John chapter 11, I noticed something very interesting. Verse 52. I'm in chapter 12. Let's try verse chapter 11. There it is. Verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. What's he saying here? Caiaphas makes a prophecy. And he says that one person must die for the people. They're going to be scattered all over the world. But the prophecy is, all the scattered one day will be gathered. I like that. You see, while we're on this earth, we are to be scattered. But you know, one day, we're all going to be gathered together. Amen? Christ is going to gather His church. And all believers. Let's not lose focus of that. Oh, yes. One day the scattered will be gathered. Number three, not only are we strangers, not only are we scattered, but I notice here something else. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. What's the third S there I have for you? That word there is selected. We're a select group of people. Now, please understand me. God is in omniscience. God in His omnipotence, in His immutability, and His omniscience. He knows who will be saved. Don't get me wrong. But can I tell you what? He hasn't selected anyone to hell. That, I believe, is a doctrine of devils. This idea of Calvinism that teaches that God has selected a few here for salvation and God has rejected a few just because He rejected Esau, that is the doctrine of devils. He knows who will go to heaven, but He never wills for anyone to go to hell. My Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance. Oh yes, dear friend, we're a selected group of people. I know that. God in His foreknowledge knows everything. But He allows us a choice to choose Him. You see, when we choose Him in Christ, Christ reaches down through the precious blood of God reaches us down through the precious blood of Christ, raises us up. We do nothing for salvation. God saves us. But we also have to choose. God does not save you against your will. Did you know that? And God will not cause you to serve against your will. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. We have to come to the realization God has selected us to service. Romans chapter 8. Philippians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We are selected in Christ Jesus for service. Are we serving him? Mm-hmm. Let's keep going. Not only are we strangers, not only are we scattered, not only are we selected, but I believe we're sanctified. Amen. He says in verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now I know that is a continual process. Amen. But when I am sanctified in Christ, I am saved from the penalty of sin. I'm washed in the blood. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes, we are a sanctified people. It's the blood that makes atonement, folks. It's not your sacrifice. It's not your goodness. It's not how much you're satisfied. It's the fact the blood has sanctified me and remove me from the penalty of sin for all eternity. Now I'm placed in Christ, in the body, which is his church. Amen. Yes, we have that wonderful position. And from past, from the penalty of sin, presently from the power of sin, and one day in the future tense, it's coming, folks. Are you ready for it? We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. I'm looking for that day, buddy. I'm really looking for that day. I'm going to be saved out of this world. I'm going to be in my Savior's presence. That's a wonderful day to look forward to. And that's what we call the sanctification process. It's a daily thing. It's not once in a lifetime. It's not just when we get our hearts right at a missions conference or revival service. No, my friend, it must be we get our daily dose of sanctification. Daily we must be walking with God. Daily we must be confessing our sins. Daily we must have a prayer life. I tell our people in India, prayer must become a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. If prayer isn't a lifestyle, if it's just a few words of petition here and there, then it doesn't really mean much. Oh, dear friend, let's make sure that we're a sanctified people. We're walking towards holiness. Let's keep going. I find here another word. Blessed be the God, verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten people. Now, I looked that word up. It means to bring forth, to give birth. And we use that word spawn, to lay out, to bring forth life. Can I tell you what? We're a begotten people. We have been brought forth and given new life. And can I use this word? A new lease on life, a second chance to live, an opportunity to serve. Yes, my friend. We have a supply because we have a begotten unto a lively hope. And can I tell you what? That supply chain is endless. Some people have given up serving God. But I've got a lively hope, amen? Mm-hmm. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say it's not worth it. Don't throw the towel in. Look alive. Get a spring in your step. And say, yes, Lord, I have been spawned. I have been begotten unto a lively hope. I've got a reason for living. Mm-hmm. By his abundant mercy, can I tell you what? We have a hope, steadfast and sure, that anchors the soul. We've got everything we need. Have you been begotten Do we have that hope still within us? Or is it just like a dying ember in the fire? We just begin to lower and lower, get blacker and darker, and all of a sudden just poof, gone out. No, my friend, look alive. We got something worth living for. My Jesus is still alive. God's not dead. God's not done, amen. He's still got to work in each one of your lives, in my life, in my kids' lives. Oh, yes, we have a supply. We have a spawning to give life. But let's keep going. We also have a substance. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, an inheritable, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Ooh, I like that. I looked that word up. That inheritance, it means a bequest, a birthright, a heritage, a legacy, a patrimony. Those are all big words, aren't they? Never heard of them before. What can I tell you? We have something worth living for. My inheritance is not here. It's all laid up over there. I don't have a house. People say, well, preacher, aren't you going to buy a house? I got mansions of gold, buddy. Clear gold. I can look up through the ceiling and see my neighbors, too. It's going to be that clear. That's amazing gold, buddy. It's something we can't imagine. I've got an inheritance. I'm going to be seated next to my Savior. I got a wonderful goal to live. My daughter was asking me, Daddy, when we get to heaven, who do you want to talk to first? I said, the first person I want to talk to when I get to heaven, besides Jesus. I said, is my grandfather. He took time for all his grandkids. You know what he did? He used to read the Bible to us. And he used to talk about life, living, being happy. You see, he knew what it was to struggle making 50 cents a day during the Depression. He knew what it was to feed 5 kids with nothing. But such a joy. Such a giving heart. He put such an investment in every one of his grandkids. And every one of those boys know, my friend, I've got something to glory. I'm waiting for glory day. I hope you're looking for that inheritance. Amen. So often the world is fighting about an inheritance, aren't they? Not? Yeah, it's nothing, folks. It has no value. It's going to burn. It's going to be gone. Don't you cry over spilled milk. It's gone. It's not yours anyway. God gave it to you for a little bit. Use it for his glory. If you got a million or two, put it in the ministry. And if you got 3 million, give me a million. We'll be all right. You see, the inheritance is nothing. Oh, we've got to get our eyes off this world and realize we got an incorruptible, undefiled, and my Bible says that fadeth not away. That's what I'm looking forward to. Yes, we have a substance. What are you seeking in this world? Earthly substance? Deadly substances? Corrupting substances? Or an inherited eternal substance. Mm-hmm. Well, let's keep going. I think about Genesis chapter 15. What it is a reinstatement of the Abrahamic covenant. And in verse 1, God says in Genesis 15, verse 1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I like that. God is my everything. He's my shield. He is my inheritance. He's my greatest reward. If God is your reward, if he is your everything, then why in the world are you worried about these temporary things? Well, when I die, my kids are... Wait a minute. Don't worry about those things. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where neither men do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, there will your treasures be. Amen. Well, let's keep going. Verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Can I tell you what, dear Christian? We're a sealed people. We're protected. The Holy Spirit has sealed me in. I'm not getting out. I've been found. I'm no longer lost. I'm sealed eternally by the precious blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has put the earnest in our hearts, and he has sealed us for all eternity. Yes, my friend, we are sealed, kept by the power of God, kept by grace. If we're saved by the work of God, then we must be kept by the word of God. Amen? It's not what you're going to do to keep yourself. Stop trying to keep yourself, okay? Let God keep you. He'll sustain you. I'm always amazed that your pastor and his wife came over to India. Not very many people want to do that. You see, India has a 10 times worse viruses, diseases than the coronavirus. And he still came. He needs a medal of honor, and so does his wife. Why? It amazes me that God would bring them to encourage my wife and I to build our people. To this day, our people thank you for coming. And I told him I'm coming to Hunt Valley Baptist Church, and I probably had 15 texts. Are you going to see Pastor Caleb? I said, yes. Oh, please tell him we said hi. Why? They have made an indelible impact. And folks, can I tell you what? You can reach people by just being willing to be used of God, knowing why we are sealed. Amen. God puts a hedge of protection around us. Amazing, he will seal you, protect you for his service. Let's keep going. My time's running out. I got an hour and a half to go. Okay? Verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10, I see here suffering. As a Christian, we have much suffering. And I know this is an issue that we struggle with. There are two types of suffering in the world. Okay? I preached this one time in our church in Andhra Pradesh. Somebody in the church laughed, believe it or not. I said, there's two types of suffering. I didn't preach this message. It was a message on suffering. And the simple fact is, suffering must be dealt with two ways. Number one, willingly or unwillingly. Pretty profound, isn't it? Because those that are unwilling are the ones who kick and scream and struggle the most. They're the ones that become unprofitable for the ministry. Can I be blunt with you? You see, God desires to chasten us. God desires to purify us. God desires to make us shine. How many want an unpolished diamond? How many want a ring that does not shine? But to get this ring to shine, two things have to happen. It has to be fired, amen? It has to be burned. And it has to go through the trials of life. The problem is many Christians are going through trials unwillingly and they become unusable. But the second factor is the willing. Are you willing to be molded in the potter's hands? Oh God, that hurts! Oh Lord, why me? We begin to question the potter, don't we? We begin to question the master. But God says, be patient in tribulation. Have you not read that? Yeah. That's right. That the trying of your faith, what's it going to produce? Wow. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more. What's that word? Precious than gold that perisheth. You see, your trial in your life, and I don't know what it is. I don't know how long it's going to last. And I don't know if it's even started. But please fasten your seatbelts. If you're going to serve God, you're going to face suffering. It may be through your family. It may be through your health. It may be through your neighbors. It may be through the government. It may be through religion. It may be through your own kids' lives. But can I tell you, every time you stand up, say, Lord, I'm willing. Satan steps in and says, I'm going to hit him hard. I'm always amazed at the life of Job. Job knew nothing about the conversation in heaven. But what did he endure? Was he willing? He was willing. You see, an unwilling attitude, we become bitter. We become hard. We become critical. And can I tell you what? When you become unwilling, that's when you become the quitter. We're cast away. Unused by God. But I'm finding many people that are unwilling to suffer for Christ. If you're willing to suffer, God says, I'll refine you. I'll remake you. I'll make you the image of my Son. I'll make you trial more precious than gold. More precious? Yes. You see, we have to stop looking at how the world looks at suffering. We got to see how God looks at suffering. Through suffering, and I tell people when I reach Genesis chapter 12, and I preach about an inheritance, I preach about a message on being a blessing to all nations. But the whole issue comes back down to we have to be willing to suffer. Christ suffered, leaving us what? An example. What's an example to be done? Followed, amen? Our problem is we don't want to follow in that example of suffering. Christian, if we can take and understand those few verses right here, I think it will change our perspective of what reality really is. If you're not willing to suffer, please be ready not to be used of God. Let's keep going. You see, suffering produces perfection and maturity. It fixes patience, not makes patience, okay? It is more precious than gold. Brother Moti took us out for lunch yesterday. They asked us if we want dessert. They said they have carrot cake. The guy comes back, he says, we have 24 carrot cake. I'm like, what? Yeah. You see, it's more precious than anything we can value on earth, amen? Our God is a great God. And he has planned for your life and mine, can I say, is perfect. There's no mistakes with God, amen? Don't question the Creator. Yes, I'm going to skip over a bunch of points here. As Christians, we're to be searching. Okay, verse 11. I'm going to skip that point. We're going to just keep on moving. Because I don't want to make this a 3-hour message. But look at verse 13. Verse 13, we're to be sober. Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sober means it's time to get serious with God. To realize we can no longer take lightly the gospel. Souls cannot be taken lightly. Problems cannot be taken lightly. We have a seriousness about the work of God. And today, devil wants to make everything laughable and jokes and amiable. Non-offensive. Politically correct. Mm-hmm. I got a message and I got a requirement to be sober. My Bible says in 1 Timothy to teach the young men to be sober. That's what we got to do. Train these young men and women to be sober. What's that mean? Serious about God. You see, if they're not serious about God, they're never going to serve him. Amen? You got those two precious kids right here. Make them to understand serving God is a serious issue. Why? It's the greatest thing you can ever do. We've got to get serious about the real things that matter, not the temporary light things. Okay? But I got a question for you tonight. He says down in verse 15, that he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What's the hindrance to the gospel tonight? It's people that aren't willing to be strangers. It's people who are not willing to be scattered. It's people who are not willing to be selected for service. It's people who are not willing to be sanctified. It's people who have lost their supply of hope. It's people who have lost their substance and they focus on the wrong substances. You ever see people on substance abuse? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They got the wrong substance and they become useless. They become a hindrance to society rather than help. We've got a lot of Christians on the wrong substances. It's Christians who have thought that they're not sealed by God and they got to keep themselves. You know what? When we try to keep ourselves, we go forward two and we fall back three. It's an unending cycle. It's called full trust that God is the one who keeps me, enables me to go forward. It's people who are not willing to suffer. That's why the gospel does not go forth. Let's go back to our last verse again tonight. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What's in your life that's keeping you from being a light at Hot Valley Baptist Church? What's in your life that's keeping you from serving God with all your heart, with joy unspeakable? What's in your life that says, Lord, I don't want any suffering, I want life to be eased? Our Father, we thank you for your love, your grace and mercy. Thank you for the precious word. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge. And I pray, dear God, you'd move us, you'd change us, you'd convict us, you'd mold us to your precious image. We'll be careful to give Jesus Christ all the glory. For his name we pray. Amen.